So far, we've looked at our church's purpose, and really the big idea of the purpose is that we want to be people who are in awe of God so that we can lead others into the awe of God. So that's where the equipping people to be in the awe of God comes in to play with our purpose. So if you can just imagine this, we want to be in awe of God so we can bring others into the awe of God, right? We want to glorify God. We want to acknowledge him for who he is. We want to depend on him, rely on him, worship him. That's what we're about. Last week, Jesse had the privilege of sharing with you our first core value that comes out of our purpose, and that is Bible study. And the importance of studying the Bible. You know, that's where we get to know who God is and really who we are. If it wasn't for God's word, we wouldn't even rightly be able to assess our own hearts. But because of God's word, we can know him. We can know the way of salvation. We can worship him and be in awe of him, right? I mean, it's through his word that he reveals himself to us. So to see him correctly is to see him in awe. And his word does that for us. This morning, we're going to look at our second core value, and that is fellowship. One of the things that's important to us as a church is fellowship. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like and what it means. Some people think that fellowship is just having a dinner together, you know, like a lot of times we think of fellowship time being the time, you know, between Sunday school and the Sunday morning worship where we get to have some coffee and chat with one another. That, some people would say, is fellowship. And it is, but it's much more than that. Or, you know, a fellowship meal, you know, some would say that's fellowship. And that's part of what fellowship is, but it means much more than that. Fellowship really is coming together for the mutual benefit of one another about a single purpose, for a single intent. We come together to build each other up and to be in awe of the God who saves us and empowers us. So fellowship is all of these things, but it's very important. If we've learned anything with COVID, is it's really important to be together. Streaming a service online, it's necessary, and we still do that. There are some cases where people, for legitimate reasons, aren't able to be here, and they could at least feel like they have a part of what's going on, and that's okay temporarily, but it's not sufficient. I mean, that can't be the pattern that we find ourselves in. We need to be together to build each other up, to worship God together. We need to be together, and we're going to look at some passages this morning that would give us some clarity on this issue. You know, one of the things that my family likes to do is have campfires. We have a little fireplace, kind of a little metal fireplace thing in our backyard. Sometimes we'll, when the weather's decent, we'll have little fires in there. If we go camping, that's one of the big things that we like to do when we go camping is have a fire. And one of the things that my boys have started doing, you know, as they get older, we're allowing them to have a little bit more responsibility as it relates to our, you know, campfires. But one of the things that they like to do is to put a stick in the fire. And maybe you've done this before, you know, and I don't mean put the whole thing in the fire, but put the end of the stick in the fire and sometimes even just rest it there. And if you'll recall, I'm sure you've done this before, that thing will catch on fire. And the cool thing about it is it catches fire from the fire that's there, but not only that, then it begins to contribute to the effects of that fire. It adds to the light and to the warmth. Okay? But when you pull that stick out of the fire, what generally happens? Yeah, it slowly begins to, you know, the flame will fade and it'll slowly go out. And if you want that to light up again, it's real easy. You stick it back in the flames. You know, it's not a perfect illustration, but similarly, that's how we are as a body of believers. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who is a Christian in isolation by themselves. You know, you've heard it. You know, maybe there were times in your life when these words came out of your mouth, but some would say, you know, well, for me, church is on the stream, you know, where I could look at nature and commune with God and his creation. And I'm all for fishing and being in nature. That's great. That's not church. That's not church. Yes, when we are on the stream fishing, we should be basking in God's glory and his creativity, but that's not church. Or maybe you've heard, I don't like organized religion. I just kind of do my own thing. Well, I want you to know that the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who doesn't meet and gather with other Christians for the mutual benefit of the whole. Some say, I don't like church because it's filled with hypocrites. And I don't know how you respond, but I like to respond this way, and that is, well, there's always room for one more, you know? I mean, sure there's hypocrites in church, right? You know, sure there is. But that's where we come to figure out what's going on in our heart. That's where we come to have that encouragement from somebody else to, yeah, sometimes call us out on our hypocrisy. But we're also there to help and encourage others. The Bible knows nothing about Christians who are in isolation and doing their Christian thing all alone by themselves. Relationship is so vitally important to God. In fact, I don't want to make too much of this, but we're created in the image of God. And a lot of people think of different things when they hear of us being created in the image of God. I want to say that there's a lot that means. But it could mean, in part, that we are people who are made for and dependent on relationships. I mean, think of God. When you try in your mind to fathom eternity past, I mean, you just think, okay, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, never, you know, like just forever. I mean, that's hard to imagine. And then you realize, and again, there's some argument as to exactly how old the earth is. And I think it's relatively young based on the Bible. But wherever that were to start, I mean, you still have an eternity before that. I mean, what in the world was God doing forever before he created the world, the universe, everything that was in it? He was enjoying perfect fellowship within the Godhead. I mean, isn't that something? God within himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have perfect relationship and fellowship with one another. And we're called to have fellowship with one another, right? Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer? He prayed that Christians would be one like he and the Father are one. And God's answering that prayer. I'm reminded also of the creation account. I mean, that would have been pretty amazing to observe that, to see God speak, and then in the power of his word, things just created from nothing. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. But think of everything that he created. And even Adam's responsibility to name the animals. Can you imagine Adam naming the animals and seeing them come in twos, a male and a female, and he would name them, and again, and again, and again. That was one of his responsibilities. I mean, he was continually reminded that there was something lacking in what he had. Everything else, there was a male and a female, but there was something missing in Adam. And so God, after he created everything that he created, he declared that it was good. There was one thing that wasn't good. God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so God created marriage, and we see the first marriage where God took the part of the side of Adam and created woman from man. And And one of the main reasons for marriage is companionship. So that you're not lonely. And within that intimate, beautiful, close relationship, we can give people a slight glimpse of what it must be like for Christ to love his church. We are made for relationship. We are made to be with each other. And again, we had some difficult times, you know, with the lockdowns and all of that. And you know what? We started streaming things, and that was necessary, but you have to agree, it wasn't the same. It wasn't enough doing communion remotely. Again, we even tried that. It's not the same. We need to be together. We need to be with each other. And so if you'll look at our core value of fellowship there, it says we prioritize gathering together to encourage and care for one another. And there's two Bible verses there that we're going to look at this morning, but we're also going to look at another one. And really, what we're going to do is look at some key words in that statement. We're going to look at prioritizing, encouraging, and caring for one another, all right? And then, of course, it's all gathering. We're talking about the gathering together. And so let's do that. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to bless our time together, that we might function as we ought to and encourage one another around the word and in the word and build each other up and experience some of that fellowship that God intended us to experience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. Thank you for building your church, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even though so often the church runs contrary to culture, Lord, it works when it's done your way. It's good when it's done your way. It glorifies you when it's done your way. People are in awe of you because of your relationship with the church and your work for her and in her, Lord. So we pray that we would make meeting together, gathering together, a priority, Lord. Help us to see that clearly in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems like, and this isn't always the case, but it seems like as time goes by, things tend to get more and more liberal. Now, I mean, if we're talking politically, you know, that could get into a whole bunch of different things, okay? But what I'm talking about specifically is liberally as far as it relates to theology, okay? Liberal theology is that getting away from the truth and the fundamentals of God's word in light of a bunch of other things. I mean, think of it. I mean, the Ivy League schools that were first created in this country were basically places to train people to minister the gospel, to train men to be preachers and pastors. And they're nothing like that anymore. In fact, so often, they're anything but that. They're like the opposite of that. It just seems like kind of the natural flow of things is downhill. So imagine, I mean, you kind of see how that works a little bit, right? I mean, and you just see it. You just see that happen. Things tend to get more and more and more and more liberal. That is less and less firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. I mean, we have whole denominations who once were just beacons of hope and proclaiming the gospel that are now contemplating all kinds of silly things. You know, we won't go into the whole list, but there are many things that they're embracing that are so against what God stands for in his word. And so So think of this. Imagine if we could take a little glimpse at a church that was brand new. In fact, every person in that church, not only was the church brand spanking new, but everybody in that church was a new convert. So not like we sometimes have today where church planting, and I love church planting. I'm a church planter. Man, I love it. You know, but even in church planting, a lot of times you start a church and not everybody that is in the church is saved as a result of the ministry of the church. Some people come from different backgrounds. Some people got saved in different places. And sometimes we carry different baggage into our experience and we have to sort through some of that. Sometimes you have false teachers that are sneaky little buggers that try to come in, infiltrate the ranks of the church to lead people astray. But imagine if we had an opportunity to look at a brand spanking new church. Everybody in there was a new believer, and there wasn't a chance yet for any false teachers to creep in and try to destroy it. Wouldn't that be exciting? And don't you think we can learn a little something about what a church ought to look like and how it ought to function? We can do that. Acts chapter 2. We see the church being born. We see Pentecost. We see the Spirit of God falling on the believers. They go out of that room and they preach the gospel. Now remember, there were a lot of Jews from all over the world coming to Jerusalem during that time to celebrate the Passover and the other things associated with that. There are people from all over the place. And these new believers, they have the Spirit of God now. Now every believer, the moment you trust Jesus for your salvation, you have the Spirit of God permanently living inside you. So these guys, they go out and they start preaching Christ. People start getting saved. So in Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 37, just to kind of, we'll talk about these few verses to get us to where we want to focus this morning. Peter preaches this message. Bunch of people get saved. Like 3,000 people got saved. Listen to verse 42 here. Listen to what was important to this brand new church with brand new believers. It says they were continually, now that deals with the frequency, right? I mean, they were continually, that's pretty impressive. Continually what? I mean, what were they doing continually? Well, it says here, they were continually devoting. So not only do we have a reference to the frequency, it was continual all the time, but the intensity, they were devoted, continually devoted. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, how cool is that? You're going to see something as we go through these core values. You're going to see how they overlap. And even in this text here, you see the apostles' teachings. Well, where do we find the apostles' teachings? Right here, right? I mean, that was our first core value, Bible study. I mean, that's what they were about. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember, Paul said of the Bereans that they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans, when they heard Paul preach, they took what he said and then they went and searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying lined up with scripture. Again, Bible study, right? And so these guys devoted themselves continually to Bible study, or as it says here, the apostles' teaching. And what would be like number two, do you think? You know, I mean, we think of these things that the church ought to be about. And of course, we think Bible study, and that's really important to us. That's what we're about. That was the first one that was shared. But you can think of all kinds of different things, right? Evangelism, that's got to be right there, right? You think, you know, giving and hospitality and, you know, preaching, and we can think of all kinds of things. But look at the very next thing in this list. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Now remember again what fellowship is, right? It's a coming together for the mutual benefit of one another for a common cause. And of course, we know the common cause in this church, both grace and in the early church, was Jesus. They were about Jesus. They came together to build each other up, and to celebrate and worship and be in awe of Jesus. And I love that because, hey, that's kind of what we're doing here. In fact, we could say, in a sense, that this would be the core values of the early church. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And we could include that into fellowship if we wanted to. It very well could have been the Lord's Supper, but it could have even been more broad than that. It could have been that they were sharing a meal together. And probably what happened is they would share a meal together. And as they share a meal together, they're also celebrating the body and the blood of Jesus. And they're probably doing both. They're probably having what we consider to be the Lord's table and sharing a meal with each other. So you have them continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or Bible study, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And again, I want you to know that as a church, as we developed these as leadership, we recognized that prayer is something that we need to do a little better with corporately. You know, we need to get together and pray more together. And there's some ways that we're looking to do that and some things that we're already doing in that regard. But these are the things that were very important to these early believers. Now listen to this. And I love this because we're actually going to have our purpose statement really right here. Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Isn't that great? And it says everyone did. I think that everybody in the church, as they saw this group of people from all these different backgrounds, from all these different places, with all these different ideas coming together as one body, submitting themselves to Christ, the head of the church. And they were in awe. But you know something else? And we're going to see that a little bit later on in our text here. But the watching world was in part in awe of God because of what he was doing in his church. So, man, everybody was in awe. And it says, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Again, when the apostles were preaching this kind of new message, it was followed by all these signs and wonders. And, you know, people say, well, you know, if you don't believe that happens today, you're putting God in a box or whatever. Listen, God can and does work miracles today, but he doesn't do it like this. I mean, we're talking some big time signs and wonders so that nobody would have reason to doubt what these guys were saying. Now, that apostolic message that was confirmed with all those signs and wonders, guess what? It stands confirmed today. It's already confirmed. The foundation is already laid. Verse 44 says this, and all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. How cool is that? They were together and they had things in common. Now, listen to this. Some people will say, oh, right here, the Bible teaches socialism. We won't spend a long time on this, but there's some real key differences here. So let me read it, and then we'll talk about what it does mean and clarify knuckleheads that say it means something else. Okay, verse 45 says, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Do you realize how beautiful that is? You know, a lot of politicians are very, very generous with other people's money. Okay? Listen, these guys didn't have to sell anything and give anything to each other. And that's what makes it so beautiful and special. It wasn't required. There was no command that you sell all your stuff and lay it at the apostles' feet and in doing so, everybody's going to be cared for. There's no command to do that. But these guys did that. I mean, you want to talk about awe? I mean, people were watching. What are these guys doing? This is unheard of. This is unreal. Wow. I mean, wouldn't that be something for people to drive by our church and say, you know, I don't really know all that much about their doctrine or the gospel that they're preaching, but, you know, there's something different about them. You know, my friend had a marriage that was almost going to end in divorce, and They went to that church and got some counseling, and those people lovingly shared the truth of God's word with them, and today their marriage is better than it ever had been. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be neat if that was the reputation we had? Or maybe, you know, those guys, you know, I don't understand what makes them tick, but every year, faithfully, they're at the fair giving out free water. And it's hot out there, and we can really use it, and they give it to us, and they don't expect anything in return. There's something weird about that. I mean, that's the way it should work. We ought to be so different that people say, what in the world makes you tick? And that was one of those things. These people willingly, lovingly sold things and laid it at the apostles' feet so that nobody would go without. I mean, in their thinking, we're either all going to have or none of us are going to have, but we're going to do it together. And so you see the key difference. If it is forced or mandated, the whole spirit changes, okay? You know, so often you hear a politician come up with some grand idea. This is going to be the greatest thing ever. So great, it's going to change the world. And therefore, I'm going to force everybody to do it. Are you kidding me? When you force everybody to do it, it changes everything. You know, I mean, if it's that great, tell people. And if it's as good as you say it is, people are going to do it. But the difference here is this wasn't forced. It wasn't required. It wasn't mandated. They did it on their own initiative because they loved each other and they couldn't get enough of each other. They couldn't get enough of God and they couldn't get enough of each other. So it's not socialism. I mean, socialism demands it. And then you have some elite group that distributes it according to the way they think it ought to be distributed. That's not what happened here. These people willingly did it. They didn't have to, but they did it. And that showed the world this great love. Jesus said that too, didn't he? They will know that you belong to me by the way you guys love each other. And then listen to this. Verse 46 says, this sounds far out. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Now, they were Jews initially, Jews that got saved. That's what they did. The book of Acts is a transition. We see it changing from them meeting in the temple to transitioning into them meeting in churches and houses. But at this point, they were Jews. They met day by day and with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How cool is that? You know, sometimes we have such a disadvantage in the Western world because, especially in this country, because we are ruggedly individualistic, right? We are self-sufficient, right? And again, those things can be good in moderation when they're in their proper place, but they can also be difficult. You know, you say, well, these Jews, they knew how to live together and live life together and relate with one another, you know? And yeah, sometimes we have a disadvantage because we compartmentalize everything, right? I mean, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, that's my work time. And I don't want to mix my God time with my work time, you know? And then after I get off of work, the next 4 hours, it's me time. I'm going to veg out in front of the TV, maybe scrolling on social media, figuring out what wacky ideas people have or whatever, you know, but that's me time. And then Sunday, boy, I'm really generous. Sunday, I'm going to give a couple hours to God. That's not how these guys did it. And again, I'm not suggesting that we have church services every day. I'm just showing us what it looks like. I mean, a brand new church, everybody recently saved, on fire for the Lord, loving each other. I mean, this is a big deal. Day by day. And sharing meals together. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. You see that? Not only was there a great sense of awe within the church, but the world was taking note as well. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. So that really gives us the priority, as we see here. The priority of the early church was to meet together and to live life together for the mutual benefit of each other, for the common cause of glorifying the Lord. Now listen, this is true of me too. And oftentimes when people ask how they could pray for me, I say, pray that I would be able to prioritize my time the way God would have me prioritize it. It's a struggle. It's hard to make the important things the important things. So this is true of me, and it's true of you as well. We have time for what's important to us, right? You say, well, you don't understand. I have to work 40 or 50 hours. And you should. You should do that. You're right. And you have time for that because it's important to you. Well, I have to eat, like 3 times a day, and that takes time. Yeah, and you should do that. And you do that because it's important to you. Oh, and sleep. I've got to sleep, 7 or 8 hours a night. And you know what? You do that because you have time for that because it's a priority. Now, I know sometimes you're like, 7 or 8 hours, who gets that much sleep? But the reality is we have time for what's important to us. My desire is, personally and for us as a body of believers, to make church a bigger priority than we currently make it. I want us to be so in love with each other that we can't get enough of each other. We can't get enough of Jesus. We want to come together. We want to encourage and build up and glorify and worship God together. And I think that it should be a priority. And again, that's why it says we prioritize gathering together to encourage. I think that's important. And again, some of these are going to overlap, but we want to encourage. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we won't spend a great deal of time here, but book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is not bad-mouthing the Old Testament, not bad-mouthing, the law and Moses and Abraham and the priesthood, not doing that at all. But what he's saying is that stuff was good, but oh, Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. The Old Testament prophets or priests had to first of all atone for their own sin. And then they had to go in and make an offering, not just for their own, but for the people. And they had to do it every year, year after year after year after year. But this Jesus, who is a better high priest, who is a better sacrifice, he did it. And he didn't have to cover his own sin. He didn't have any. So he went in and he made a better sacrifice once and for all. It's so good. It's so done that he doesn't have to do it again. Once for all, it's done. Jesus is better. He's better. So let's start with verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I love that because, hey, that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? What is the confession of our hope? Well, it's the collection of doctrines that we believe in. And how do we know about the faith? How do we know about this collection of doctrines? It's through the word. Bible study again, right? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love that too, right? God is faithful. We don't have to waver. We don't have to wonder, maybe I was saved yesterday, but maybe I'm not saved today. Or look at God. God is so faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. We can trust him. And then get this. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do you realize that's one of the things that we need to do when we come together? We want to try to stimulate one another to good deeds and to love. We will say, hey, boy, you're starting to sound a little lordshipy or you're starting to sound legalistic if you're telling me I have to do anything. Well, we're not saying you have to do anything to get saved other than put your faith and trust in Jesus. But even in that famous passage about grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul makes it very clear we're saved by grace through faith. It's not works because we could boast, but as it is, we can't boast because it's all God. But then in verse 10, he says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works are important. They're not important to save us because they can't save us. But once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then and only then can we do anything that would be considered by God a good work, right? Until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. None of it matters. But once you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're born again, we ought to live different lives, right? We want to live in such a way that the world says, hey, I don't know everything that you guys believe, but I think you guys preach like you're supposed to love each other. And all I ever hear is that there's a bunch of backbiting and church splits and all this other stuff. They want to know that we really believe what we say we believe, and they're watching. So for their sake and for God's glory, we want to spurn each other on to good works. Some of the ways we do that is by praying for one another. I mean, I could say, you know, hey, you were telling me that you really felt burdened to share the gospel with your coworker. How's that going? How can I pray for you? You know, sometimes we come together and we give testimonies to how God is doing great things. You know, we might say, you know what, there's this fellow at work that I was sharing the gospel with. You know the guy, because you guys prayed for him, that guy. And you know what? He trusted the Lord and he got saved. And sometimes that stuff spurns us on. It's like, man, you know, that knucklehead, Jeremy, he could share the gospel with somebody. Man, I could certainly do it. You know, there's many ways that we do that, but that's a very important thing. When we come together to be in awe of God, but we're also coming together to encourage each other in good works so that God would be further glorified. In fact, Jesus said of his works that his works glorified the Father. It should point to him. People should look at us and say, you guys are so strange and peculiar that I don't get it. And the only explanation that we can rightly give them is God. I mean, God's the reason we do what we do. And then verse 25, and this is pretty bold. You could say you don't like it. You can say you don't agree with it. But you can't say that it doesn't say what it clearly says. Let's read it. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Again, you're not going to hear us talk about some legalistic rule system where, you get 3 unexcused absences in a semester and we're going to blah, 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 blah. We're not talking about that. But the reality is the Bible says we ought to gather together. And we're told here not to forsake the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, right? We should come and encourage one another. We should help each other in the faith and practically when we can. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you think we're living in the end times? I think Paul thought it, and we're a lot closer to the end than he was. And I can't tell you that it's going to happen necessarily even in my lifetime, but man, we're getting closer all the time. And even in light of that, I mean, we should be encouraging each other even more and more because we're getting so close. So we've dealt with the priority and looked at the early church as an example. We looked at this idea that we're to encourage one another. We're not to forsake the gathering. We're to come together. We're to encourage each other. We're to build each other up. But we're also to care for one another. Galatians will begin in chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Did you know that sometimes coming together as a church requires us to gently confront each other? You know, my sanctification is a community project. I've got some blind spots. There's some things that I can't see. And you know that because you have some too. It's necessary. And listen to this. You know, we say, if somebody's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness. I mean, that means we confront. We correct. We do it gently. But listen to what Paul says in the next verse about doing this. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, right? Loving God and loving others, bearing each other's burdens. Sin is a heavy burden. It's a terrible slave master. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 4 talking about the Pharisees? He says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. You know, some people want to put all kinds of burdens on a person and they can care less, you know, do it. That's not what we're about. We learned in 1 John that everybody has sin, right? If you say that you don't sin, you're calling God a liar. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We all sin. We establish that. But what we do about our sin is what makes us different. If we want to walk in the light, we confess our sin. We depend on one another. You know, there's sometimes where, I mean, again, sin is such a heavy, heavy burden. And we need to be willing, not that I can bear somebody's sin, it's not that at all, but I need to be so concerned about that, that I want to help somebody. I want to show them from God's word what's going on. We want to see it correctly. That's why Bible study is so important to us. We want to care for one another. We want to restore that person. You know what it's like when you have unconfessed sin, don't you? You know how heavy it is. You know how it affects your relationship. You know how, you know, you don't want to be gathering with God's people because of certain things that maybe you did, and shame and guilt and all the rest of it. This is exactly where you need to be when you're dealing with these things. We need to love each other this way. We need to build each other up. You know, one time I'm going to have to put my arm around you and help you and correct you. But sometime the roles might be reversed too. Maybe sometime you're going to have to correct me. Maybe sometime you're going to have to help me in a particular area. That's what the church is for. This church isn't a church, you know, again, we've said it before almost jokingly, but this isn't like got all your stuff together Bible church. If that's what you think this is, it's not. This is real and raw, and people have problems. You've got problems, and I've got problems, but this is where we come to learn what God has to say about those problems and what God says is the answer for those problems, and we do it together. We do it lovingly. We do it gently, but that's part of what the church does, and if that brother or sister doesn't take it well, then we have Matthew chapter 18 that tells us how to take it to the next level and then the next level. Right? In some ways, this is like messy Bible church. This is a church with people in it that have problems. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But this is where we come to help each other, to love each other enough to be real with people, to confess our sins, to take each other to the cross, because that's where sin is dealt with. And we grow together. And in this place, we are in awe of God. And when we're doing it the way we're supposed to, they're watching too. And though they don't get it fully, they're kind of in awe too. Like, what in the world is up with those guys? I'll tell you what in the world is up with us. Jesus. Fellowship is important. I need you guys. You need me. And we can't do it remotely. I understand sometimes it's necessary. Don't hear me say that, you know, never can you miss a Sunday. But the reality is we need to be together, fellowshipping with one another, building each other up, studying God's word so that we together can be in awe of God and bring others into the awe of God. What a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us, Lord, and thank you for the gentle way that you have reinforced this truth in my own life. Lord, I recall a time early in my Christian walk where I didn't make, even as a Christian, I didn't make gathering with your people a priority. And somebody had to call me on it. And I'm so thankful that they did, because they were right. I love your people, Lord. I love you. Lord, let it be said of us that we can't get enough of you and we can't get enough of each other, Lord. We want to build each other up and encourage one another and be in awe of the God that we serve, in whose name that we pray. Amen.